Father, there's just a step between everyone in this room and death, and so we think about the fact that there's only a certain number of Christians we meet in our lives. There's only a certain number of testimonies and stories we hear of. And you've ordained for this one to be one of them. And Lord, we want to approach it in the right way. And surely, the way is to throw aside all earthly cares and to fix our mind on heavenly things, eternal things. To turn our eyes away from all the ends of the earth. And to be sober-minded and to listen and to give heed to any gospel realities that we are confronted with. There's a lot to do in this world, Lord, but at the end, it won't be remembered who of us were teachers, who of us were preachers, who of us were doctors, who of us were coaches, who of us worked in business, who of us were single, who of us were married, who of us were children or adults, young or old, tall or short, it will be the eternal soul, saved or lost. That's where every human being's headed, saved or lost. So we pray, Lord, those of us who are saved and truly saved, we might be reminded of all these wonderful gospel realities and encouragements tonight, that it may lift our spirits and encourage us of what we have also in Christ. And I don't hesitate to ask, Lord, that any in here who are lost, that you might terrify them fully of that reality. And that you may give them no rest until they rest in your Son. And that you may ruin their day even and mess up their evening, that they might look upon him whom they've pierced and mourn as one as the bitter weeping for the firstborn, and that you might pour out your Spirit upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, can you hear me? I think I'm blocked off Facebook Live by a microphone. Jeffrey had asked me earlier this week, I think it was Monday, if I would mind sharing my testimony, how I felt about that. And the thought that came to my mind was, that sounds like a wonderful idea. I wish I could share it right now. And sure enough, I was at a car wash, and the guy was washing his red Cadillac right next to me, and he had a cross on. I just said, you know, where do you go to church? And he was open to talking, and I had an opportunity right then and there, after Jeffrey's texting me, to share my testimony with this random guy at the car wash. I thought, man, that was encouraging. And then he texted me later on in the week, "You sure you want to share your testimony?" I was like, "Man, I wish I could share it right now." And so it's a joy for me to share my testimony. It's a joy to remember the Lord saving me and what he saved me from. And the two lives I've lived, I lived half of my life as one person and then the second half as another. And this morning, as I was thinking on what to share and how to share it, the Lord seemed to bring a couple different scriptures to my mind that were a great blessing. One in particular was in John chapter 7, where Jesus stood up at the feast and he cried out and said, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And that was kind of what I was thinking, that my years growing up before I knew the Lord characterized particularly of trying to satisfy my thirst. I was always an endeavor to satisfy my desires for whatever it was. It would be pleasure or a number of different things. And remembering feeling well, let me just say this. When I was lost, my sin had brought me, in seeking to fulfill these desires, in seeking to be satisfied in the world with my friends and in different ways, with drugs, with alcohol, with parties, it had cost me my relationship with my friends, my relationship with my parents. It cost me getting kicked out of school several times, 4 times from high school and once from college. It brought me, it had me homeless at times, living with friends at times, and not knowing what to do with my life. My seeking after sin, it seemed like it knew no bounds. It seemed like my conscience was so seared that my dad told me, "Surely you're going to spend your life in jail." And he told me, "You're fearless. You just have no fear." That, like, my friends, I remember in high school, my friends, they would all stop right when it, like, made sense to, you know, stop being stupid, you know. And I just never did. Like, whatever it was, there was no bound or fear or end to my to myself. And so, anyways, the particular of the testimony, just the beginning of the testimony, I thought I might talk about being converted, and then in the second portion talk about how the Lord's brought me along since then. And so I met the Lord when I was 18 years old. I was in county jail. I had been in there for 2 weeks at this time, and I did something foolish at college and got caught, and they didn't catch me at first, but sure enough, it was a few weeks later. I was in a car with my friends, and I had a warrant out for my arrest that I didn't know. When the cops asked who we were and checked our IDs, they let the rest go and actually took the driver of the car and myself. We took us to jail. And I can remember that night, the first night in jail, feeling like, yep, I've been caught, this is it. And then for some reason too, I had this sense of hope, like that that God wanted to do something or teach me something or show me something or bring me to the end of myself. It was, you know, it's kind of vague, but that's just how I felt that night. So the other fella that came to jail with me, his parents bailed him out. And at this point in time, I had how they say, you know, 3 strikes and you're out. Well, I had so many strikes with my family that I was definitely out. They weren't coming to get me out of jail. I can't remember what my bail was. I think it was $10,000 is what they said it at. My father wanted me to learn a lesson, and so he made sure that my mom didn't bail me out. No one, none of my other relatives would answer the calls purposefully. You know, he wanted me to learn a lesson as well. I should have learned a lesson. So I remember, you know, them moving me. I had a nonviolent offense, and so they moved me to the part of the jail where it's kind of like they have like two or three different sections of the jail. One for like misdemeanor, nonviolent, you know, not, you know, I say non-serious, but non-serious in that, like, in contrast with another part where you have people looking at 25 years, 15 years, armed robbery, you know, you name it, kind of crime. They put those, that section, it was more serious crimes that held more time. And the section I was in when they moved me, you know, when they moved me out of the holding cell was one where it was open, and it was like they let you out of your cell most of the day. And I can remember, you know, just meeting people and talking to people in there, and they had, you know, Bible studies in there and different things. But I don't, you know, have, you know, perfect memory of this time, but I do remember one thing in particular. I remember being depressed. The first 2 weeks I was in jail, it was like just wave after wave of depression, you know, because there didn't seem like it seemed like there was no hope. Once I knew for sure, you know, I wasn't getting bailed out. Once I knew for sure that I was caught, and I knew the implications of that. And I began to be very depressed, and the Lord began to just convict me that, you know, I knew there was a growing sense that I was guilty. And I knew I was guilty. Like, I knew when I did have to go to court and I did go before the judge, like, I knew they had caught me red-handed and I was in trouble. There's no way, there's nothing I could get out. So I had in past, you know, many times gotten out of trouble one way or the other. But I think the greater thing that was kind of brought home in this time was just my guilt before God. Like I felt like I was going to go before the real judge, and at which point I had nothing to say to him. Like there was nothing, there was no get out of jail free card, and I didn't have that. And I was up one night. It was late one night. I remember I had a top bunk, and I was up and I was reading the Bible. And for the life of me, though I've tried to remember several times, I can't remember what scriptures I was reading. I think I was in the Psalms, and I'd had the gospel shared with me multiple times throughout the years. Most of my teenage years, claiming to be an atheist, and I had some friends that they grew up in the Methodist Church, and they, you know, grew up in the youth camps and the youth groups and going to the trips and doing the different things in the church, going to church every Sunday with their family, and, you know, kind of growing up. This is you know, a year or two before I went to jail. They had a discussion with me one night, and they said that they put me to the test on whether I could really stand firm in my assumption that there was no God. And by the end of the conversation, they had totally convinced me that there was a God just by using, like, what was right in front of me, like the trees, the creation, the simple things that God has done that are staring at me right in my face. And so I left that night not claiming to be a Christian or no change of heart, or no repentance of sin in that regard. But I left that time with my friends claiming that there absolutely was a God. I was convinced of it. And that kind of laid the groundwork over the next coming years. Seemed like when things would get bad, which they often would for me, I would use those times to talk to people about the Lord, or talk to people about maybe go pray, or go to a church meeting of some sort. So I had some exposure from the gospel, and also I had exposure from the gospel prior to like when I was 16 years old. My family had wanted to get me away from my friends that I was getting in trouble with, so they sent me to live with a cousin of mine named Abijah, and he and his in-laws and some other people had started a church in Illinois, southern Illinois, and they took me in and they let me live with them, and basically against my will I was there. Against my will I went to church with them, and there was some gospel exposure then for sure. So it wasn't like this night in jail I'm picking up the Bible for the first time. My parents, they went to church all growing up. I had some exposure to, simple things like John 3:16, truths like that, knowing that, surface knowledge that, Jesus pays for sin. Jesus is he's the Savior. The Bible's, about Jesus, and Jesus can help you, etc. And so, anyways, that said, I just wanted to say that just so you don't assume like this is the first time I've ever read the Bible. I was up late one night. It was 2 a.m, and I was reading the scripture. And really, I don't know any other way to describe it, but I was just sitting there and I just believed. I believed on Christ. And there was such a overwhelming sense of the love of God that night in jail that I have no other way to describe it, but it was like all my heart satisfaction that I'd been seeking through X, Y, and Z my whole life. It was like I finally had something to drink. And I didn't just drink from a small... It was like I was under a waterfall of the love of Christ. And I was beyond speaking. It was overwhelming. There was a sense that all of my sin was forgiven. There was a sense that God loved me and chose me and made me His own. There was a sense that something had happened, something is happening to me right now that I can't understand, that I can't explain with words, that I don't know how to convey it to you, but I testify of an experience with God that I can't even describe to you, such as though He was more real to me than anything's ever been in my whole life. And there wasn't a question of whether Jesus is real or whether God is real or whether we could argue for or against Him. It was God is real, and He had opened my eyes and I knew Him and He was there. And there was no escaping Him. There was no escaping His presence. It was like He was wrapped around me. And it was so overwhelming. At this point in time, I had a pretty pretty poor lot at this moment in time. I mean, I've told it in the past that I had my situation was such that I was kicked out of home, so by my parents, so I didn't have a home to live in, they took my car as soon as I got kicked out of college a few weeks back. So I didn't have a car to drive. I didn't have a job, so I don't have any money. I had a girlfriend at the time, and 2 weeks prior to that, after this incident at the school, she, if I remember correctly, she broke up with me. So that was another thing. Any hope I had in that relationship was now gone. No one to bail me out, no one to answer my phone calls, no hope on what to do when I got out, if I got out. No hope at all. And yet, the love of God was poured out on my soul in such a way that none of that even mattered. It was the farthest thing from my thought and worry. My life is it was just irrelevant to me. And I knew two things for sure. I couldn't explain to you, if you know, much of the Bible or much, you know, like I could today explain and share you the gospel in detail. And I knew that God loved me and that all my sins were forgiven, that Jesus was the Lord. He gave me something to drink that I had never had before. And I usually, before I move on, I usually tell the story following that evening. It's some of it kind of humorous and providential, and just the way the Lord works. So the trials of the Christian life, it was kind of like, you know, they say once you get saved, you're kind of in the, they say this honeymoon period with the Lord. Your mood, your attitude, your joy is just so full. Almost like right when you get married, it's just like a wonderful thing in life. It's this new thing, you know, it's brand new. And I remember, you know, being in jail there the following few days, and there was a guard, an on-duty guard, and he seemed to have a really bad attitude and take it out on anybody and everybody. You know, just rude and mean and coarse and unfair and you name it. Just kind of like, man, why that guy? Like, why did you just say that? That wasn't even called for. Anyways, I wrote him a letter trying to witness to him anonymously the following days, and he didn't like it very much. I told, you know, essentially told him that God loved him and that, you know, he didn't have to be such a jerk. And I did it anonymously so that I wouldn't get in trouble for doing it, you know. Sure enough, the whole place was on lockdown. Nobody leaves their bed, nobody leaves their room, nothing, till we find out who wrote this anonymous letter. And that lasted for a few hours, and sure enough, the fellas in the beds besides me, they knew it was me. And they're sick of being on timeout, you know. So if you don't tell them, we're going to tell them. And so I waited till he got off, you know, and his boss was on. And actually, I think what happened was his boss went over the speaker microphone system and said, you know, whoever did it, come forward, you know. And so I, sure enough, I went down there and told him I did it. And he said, we got to get you out of here, you know. We can't have you, you know. So I then went to basically the country club part of the jail, you know, play basketball all day, watch TV all day, be outside. You know, they took me right into I remember I had just a few of my cellmates, because it wasn't just one. One was an armed robber who was looking at least a minimum of 15 years. And, you know, guys like that huge, big guys that would, like, you know, crush me. And, you know, people that had made some serious mistakes, you know, and you know, that were not in a very good mood about life. And here I am, newly converted, you know, and just, you know, they're looking at me like, this guy's going to get out any day, and they kind of took it out on me. They weren't, you know. So I'm in now a different portion of the jail, and I've probably been in there for maybe, you know, 3, 4, 5 weeks, and you probably know, if you've been here for a while, I have a little bit of trouble with my back, and we're sleeping on these mats that they're about 2 inches thick, and after about a week or two of that, I was all bent out of shape. I was in pain, and I don't remember, but I would assume I prayed about it, asking the Lord for help about it, because it was, you know, hard going on it. And I was, at this point in time, I was in a cell with another young guy. He was my age. I can't remember what his offense was. I can't remember his name, but we were locked in this. You know, we got out, I think, 1 hour in the evening and 1 hour in the morning. I think that's correct. That's how that worked. And we were playing cards, some kind of card game. I think they play spades. They play one other one. We're probably playing spades. And I probably can't remember, if you wanted to play with me today, how to play it. But we were playing halfway through. He was whooping me bad. And I finally was like, man, this guy. And I realized at some point he was cheating. And so I mentioned something to him like, hey, I think you just cheated. And he took great offense by that. And I was convinced he did. I repeated it because he had something to say back. And at that point, he lost his temper. He stood up and he just slugged me right in the face. And he got me good. And so I ran out of the room and went down to the guard's desk and say, hey, man, this guy, you got to get me out of here. He sure enough, he called the buzzer, and then, you know, the guys come in to come take him, because if you start a fight or any of that, they put you in what's called solitary confinement. It's like the third portion of the jail. So let's say I was in the first, now I'm in the second, now we're talking about the third portion where you don't ever come out. You're all in there by yourself. And anyways, they come to get the cellmate of mine, and on his, they're, you know, pulling him, taking him out, having him pack up all his, put his stuff in a box and come on. And on his way out the door, he turned back and said, he hit me back. And the guy looked at me and said, go pack your stuff. And I was on my way to solitary confinement with the fella. So I, you know, that now I'm now in the portion of the jail that you really just don't want to be in. Being alone all day in a cell, you know, with no one to talk to, it's no fun. And I remember being in the cell and surely reading through the Bible and reading. I think I had one book. I can't remember. I think the author was Max Lucado. I probably wouldn't read any of his books today, but it was an encouraging book to me at the time. And I was probably reading, you know, stories about Paul and singing while he was in jail, you know. And I was trying to remember those years when I was 16, living with my cousin at that church, some of the songs they would sing. And I was trying to, like, hum along to them and trying to remember the lyrics and sing while I was all there, all by myself all day. And sure enough, there was a vent that led to the cell underneath me. And the guy that was, I think he was underneath me to the right. So I was on the second floor. He was down one level and to the right. And he could hear me sing through that vent. And it happened to be a Baptist preacher's son. And he helped me. He helped me fill in all the blanks on all these songs. So I now had a songbook of songs to sing. And I was just singing all day as much as I could, take my mind off being there, seeking the Lord. And I was, apparently I was being too loud. The guard who's on, they have one guard on duty in this, and he just, he gets up and he walks around like once every other hour or something, once an hour. And apparently he had heard me, my volume was a little turned too up, and had probably asked me a few times to be quiet, and I couldn't hear him. So I remember my back being to the door and singing, you know, one of those old Baptist hymns, you know, and the door flying open. And before I had a time to even realize what was going on, I was body slammed into the floor with about a 230-pound man, you know, on top of me, twisted my arm up my back, and he put all his weight. He had his knee on me. He put all his weight right on my back, and I swear it propped maybe 10 times. And he asked me not so politely to be quiet, and I said, "Sure, yeah, I'll be quiet. I didn't know, you know." And he got out. He got off me, and he said, "All right, you know, no more singing." And he left, and I got up, and I thought, sure enough, I was like, "Oh my goodness, my back feels way better." I was able to sleep for weeks. You know, it felt a lot better. I was praising the Lord for that. He thought it was, you know, actually, I think I was only in there for 8 or 9 days, maybe 7, 8, or 9 days. And he was actually the guard on duty after I got out of there in another portion of the jail. And I you know, teased him a little bit, thanked him for popping my back that evening. And he thought it was funny. So, anyways, after I got out of jail, well, I'll say how I got out. My dad eventually agreed to pay my bail on the condition I had requested. I told him I knew of a drug and alcohol recovery program that was part of a church in Missouri, about 45 minutes away from Kirksville, and I didn't know what Kirksville was at that time, but about 45 minutes away from there. And I had proposed to my father, my deal was, if you bail me out, if you pay my bail, I will go to this church, they'll give me a job, they'll put me in this drug and alcohol program, and I'll get out of town, I'll get away from my friends, etc. And he let that, maybe, he thought on that for a few weeks, maybe 1 or 2 weeks, and eventually he agreed to those terms, and he bailed me out. And so I didn't go right away, but eventually, after I got out, I was kind of scared about going. I thought I wouldn't like it, or I don't know what I thought, but I got cold feet about it, and I almost went into the military. I think I was just a few days away from signing into the military. The Lord convicted me about it. I knew I wasn't honoring my word. I knew I was supposed to be, I felt like I was supposed to go. And so I think I got on a bus and went that week, and showed up at that drug and alcohol recovery program and talked to the leadership there, and they said, "Okay, you can come, you know, get your bags and come on." And so actually I didn't have really much with me. I went back home and got all my stuff and then came back. So anyways, that now I'm probably 19 years old, and I'm living in farm rural northeast Missouri, out in the middle of nowhere, city boy, and they put me to work on the farm. I remember my first job there was at the dairy. They had 4,000, 5,000 head of dairy cattle, And they sold the milk. You know, they milked these cows 24 hours a day. They were spinning on this carousel and hooked up to these, you know, deals and milking all day long. And so that was my job when I got there. I was in the dairy parlor watching out for cows, tails going up, So that that now I, you know, like I said, I'm about 19 years old. I'm already a Christian. I'm in there with a lot of, you know, guys that have seemed to have a desire to, you know, get their life straightened out and fixed up, and that's where the Lord had me. And I lived there at the men's center for probably a year and a half, and then moved to town. It was kind of this little community. They had a church, they had a school, a high school, a middle school, a grade school. They had a college, a Bible college. They had an orphanage. They had a little town. They had, you know, like a little neighborhood of homes and different jobs for the different people there. Most of them working on the farm, you know, but they had construction crews, and it was just a little community. And after about a year of being there, I moved into the town, and they gave me a job at the accountant's office. That was a mistake, and I'm not good at paying attention to details and fine lines on numbers. And anyways, I talk about this time being there because a really important thing happened. One day I was just sensing, like, man, I wish, you know, for whatever reason, I felt the need for discipleship for somebody, you know, older and wiser and more godly, that just take me under my wing. I kind of felt like the runt of the pack, you know, just needing some help. And I remember one night I was praying, I was seeking the Lord, I was asking Him. I specifically asked Him, I said, you know, Lord, I would like You, if You would, to bring someone along to disciple me. And I was pretty earnest about it when I was asking Him, and I didn't expect Him to answer it in such a way that He did. But a few days later, I had some friends, some good friends, some true believers. Dear friends there from Colombia, Mauricio Toro and Julian Vera, and they were listening to a Spanish sermon. I was in their apartment. They were listening to a Spanish sermon. I didn't know who it was, or didn't really care. And they, while I was there at their apartment, they say, "Have you ever heard of this guy? You've got to hear him." I'm like, you know, I don't know Spanish. And so, but they were like, "Oh, no. He speaks English. He speaks English too. You've got to listen to this guy. He's, you know, the best preacher, powerful preacher, you know." And they gave me a message of him. It was Paul Washer. And they knew him because if I remember correctly, he was a missionary in South America, preached, you know, in some of these villages and different places. So they come across him and heard him, I believe, you know, down there, and knew of him. And so anyways, they gave me a CDs of his, or an internet site to go to. I can't remember. And I remember back at my place the following day, listening to a sermon of his, and being overwhelmed by it. Like, he started preaching on true conversion, and he started preaching on the gospel, and he started preaching on holiness and regeneration, and it was immediately there was a sense that this was an answer to prayer, that God had heard my request, and that he had answered in such a way to bring me Paul Washer. And so the following weeks, it seemed I couldn't get enough of listening. I probably, if I wasn't at work, and sometimes while I was at work, I was listening to him. But if I wasn't at work, I was listening to him all the time, multiple sermons a day. If you know Paul Washer, I'm sure many of you do, his particular message, especially at this point in time, was against the shallow gospel of say a prayer and now you're converted, and no change of life, no change of heart, no new desire, that was his drum that he was constantly beating. And it seemed to really register with me. You know, I had this sense that I don't think the majority of people that I'm around in this church actually know the Lord. And there was plentiful altar calls with false professions and false conversions. And it wasn't like every once in a while. It was a weekly thing. People in and out of the program, in and out of Christianity, in and out of the altar. One week they're Christian, next week they're not, next week back at the altar. The call was a sincere one, but really a false one. And so I began to sort of sense a disconnect between myself and the theology and the practice of the church I was in. I mentioned it to the pastor. I remember Pastor Charles Sharp, a man that I really admire, actually. He was a man that had became wealthy starting an insurance business, a life insurance business, and it grew and grew and grew. And by the time he was of old age, he was worth hundreds of millions of dollars, and that afforded him the money to start this community and this buy that land and take people like myself from nowhere, give them a job, and help them out. So, anyways, I was in his office and just kind of voiced some of these concerns to him, you know, about and he kind of seemed, interestingly enough, he kind of seemed to agree. Like, yeah, I don't think that everybody who makes, you know, who says Jesus, who says Lord, Lord, you know, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he didn't, there wasn't any sense that leading them into a false conversion and then pronouncing them saved and everybody claps for them when it's all over. There was a disconnect and saying we shouldn't do that. So at this time, you know, I didn't know what to do, but there was a disconnect between myself now and, you know, really what was being taught at the church. I was listening to Paul Washer, you know, a lot, and I came across this website. You guys might be familiar with it. It's allbehonest.com. And there was an old man, you know, I say old, he probably, you know, he was preaching, I can't remember, I think it was out of Revelation, and it was a really good sermon, and I was, man, who is this guy? His name was Charles Leiter, and I found out with a Google search that he actually lived about 30, 40, 45 minutes away from Heartland. And it was interesting because I had heard him mentioned, his name mentioned, because at this point I had listened to every sermon that Paul Washer ever preached like three times. And he'd been mentioned several times, so it's now I had a face to put with a name there. And so I kind of knew about him because of Paul. And anyways, I had emailed him or called him and just had a question or a comment on his sermon. It probably was something dumb. I don't remember what it was. But he asked if I wanted a copy of his book, and so I said, "Yeah, sure. I'll come to Kirksville sometime next week and pick it up." And so, sure enough, I met him there at the church, and he gave me a copy of his book and talked with me for a little bit. And he knew about what the church I was in, you know, what it was, and he probably more so than I did. His wife Mona, a few weeks later after that, had sent me an email asking if I wanted to. They had a special meeting, she said. And a really special time was coming up, and several people from out of town would come to these special meetings, and if I'd like to come, you know, she invited me and said, you know, we'll find a place for you to stay if you'd like to come. You can stay with there were young single guys in the church, and so I was like, yeah, that sounds wonderful, you know. It was a missionary from Iran, when she said a special guy or a special meeting, that was true. So I went and stayed with some of the younger guys there that weekend, and it was Ryan Skinner and Reese Roberts and Isaiah LeBron, I remember just immediately, you know, connecting with them, talking to them, sharing with them about how I became a Christian, and they really wanted to talk about the Lord, and they seemed, you know, like a good fit. And so, anyways, I went home that weekend and I was reading the Bible. You know, that Monday. So this was a Sunday that meeting was on, Saturday night and a Sunday. And I was reading in Romans, I believe chapter 15, I came across just this one word, like-minded. And it seemed to be impressed on me as sure as I can explain it to you, like that the Lord said these guys are like-minded, and this particular church there in Kirksville. And so I had it, like this immediate sense that I was going to, the Lord wanted me to move there, or I was supposed to move there. Or, you know, I don't know how to explain it, but I decided not to act on it. I decided if this is real, if this is, because I had, you know, previously, and, you know, I've been a Christian for 3 or 4 years now. I previously had thought something was the Lord and been very mistaken. So I said, you know, what I'm going to do is do nothing. And if it's, you know, if it's God, then, you know, he opens doors that no man can shut. And I won't, who can resist his will, right? So I said, I'll do nothing, and I'm not going to try to plan and make it happen. And that was just the conclusion I came to. And sure enough, within, you know, a few months, I think it was 2 or 3 months, doors were closed and doors were opened, and my boss. I at this time I worked at a convenience store / gas station there. They owned it, and I was kind of like a shift manager. My boss called me into her office one evening and said, we can tell your heart's not here and that you want to leave. And so we're just going to go ahead and let you go. And I said, okay, thank you. And John Dees that very week had emailed me and said, John Dees, I didn't mention him earlier. He was a young man in that church in Kirksville, who the Lord was calling to travel overseas as a missionary, and the church was sending him out, supporting him both financially and otherwise, to go to the country of Bangladesh. And John emailed me and said, you know, hey man, I'm about to leave the country for 3 or 4 months just to kind of as like a trial run in Bangladesh, and go there, and would you like to stay at my place and take care of it for me? And I was like, yeah, sure. And so I immediately had a place to stay for free, and I had some money saved up. And so, yeah, then I moved to Kirksville, and that was a really wonderful season of life there at that church. It was just, I could spend the next, we're at 7:30 right now, I could spend all night talking to you about the times with the Lord and times of with the saints there in Kirksville, Missouri. And it's a very special church. And a wonderful season of life that the Lord gave to me. So that said, I think, maybe for whatever time I have left, a few minutes, just I thought about also sharing some things of not just the, like Jeffrey mentioned, not just the Lord saving me, but when he saved me, one of my friends put it kindly. He said, "You were a boy of God," what he meant was I was very immature, and that was an understatement. And because I had spent my teenage years, not like my friends, you know, preparing for life and getting, getting ready for what the next step after high school was, but I kind of like stayed as a freshman, kind of, you know, never much maturing. You know, it was really bad, and it got me in trouble. You know, lots of things, maybe just whether it be not paying attention at work or it's, you know, like Paul said somewhere, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And I can see over the years, you know, just the kindness of the Lord after saving me to bring me along, to help me and to establish me, and like just like he promised he would. And even if he did it me dragging my feet, you know, his kindness to me over the years, the 12 years now that I've been saved. After I was first converted, I often tell the story. You know, I was in jail because I had stolen something, and I had lived my life stealing. I mean, even from my own mom or close friends, it was shameful. I remember, you know, not all those things just falling right off. Some things did. Some things the Lord decided to immediately deliver me from without any pain or, you know, one in particular, I had a girlfriend that my heart was broken up about. I told you she had broken up with me a few weeks before going into jail. And so I can remember, even after I was became a Christian, just kind of worried about that relationship and if it was over for sure and et cetera. Broken up about it, and just praying one night, asking the Lord for help about it, and it was just like he waved his hand and it was gone, like totally gone. I didn't even think about her, I didn't care about her, didn't want her to talk to her. As soon as I got out, it was just like my desire to mend that relationship and get back with her. Totally gone. You know, so there was things like that the Lord decided, I'll deliver you from, you know, and there was things he didn't. I can remember a few weeks after I got out of jail, and I remember I did something really stupid. A guy stole something from a mall store, like a complete imbecile, and I got away with it too. I was totally free. I got away with it. I didn't, you know. And I remember being on my way home, or wherever I was staying with my uncle, I believe, on my way home from that, and feeling so defiled and so overwhelmingly fearful that I had sinned against God. Like, it was like I can remember telling people it was like, it felt like I killed somebody. Like, I stole a pair of sunglasses, and I felt like hell was opening up and I was going to fall in. I was just like terrified. Like, God is convicting me of my sin, and I was terrified. I took the sunglasses, I crushed them, I threw them in the drain, and I ran home scared. I should have taken them back, you know, looking back at it. You know, it was just my immediate thing was get rid of them, get rid of them, get rid of them, you know. But just the difference in the change of nature, like prior to being converted there in jail, like, I had stolen things from my own mom, looked at her in the eye after she asked me, "Did you take this?" Say, "No, mom, I didn't take it." Look her straight in the eye. Lied to my own mom, you know. And no conscience, just totally seared about it, you know. And just the change in which, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Like, it was upon me. Like, it wasn't like I can't just do whatever I want and anymore, you know. And the discipline was there. It's just the change. So that was the first thing I realized. And, you know, later on, I tell you, listen to Paul Washer, because he made this mention of when you become a Christian, you don't just have a new relationship with God. You have a new relationship with sin. And kind of like when you get married to your wife, your relationship to every other woman on the earth changes. And and I remember, like, yeah, that happened to me. It was such an encouragement. Just finding this preacher that I didn't know, you know, and like him saying things like that would flood me with assurance, and, you know, and cause a great cause of joy and help in my life. And anyways, 7:30, I suppose I won't keep you guys much longer, but yeah, that's. The Lord has been very kind to me, and it's been 12 years as a Christian now. I have much to be thankful for. He's given me a wife and a child, and a way to provide for them. And He did that. Like, if you were to, like after I was converted, if you were to even mention to me, or maybe someone that had any sense looking at me saying, "Wonder if this guy would be a good fit, or good, you know, good, someone good to marry for my daughter." No, that would not even be even close, you know. Like, he had to break me and mature me over many years, you know, just his kindness that I even could even be qualified for something like that, you know. And it's only by his grace, like Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And, you know, he's been very kind, given me, you know, good churches, and friends that know the Lord, and, you know, seasons of refreshing from the Spirit of the Lord. There's, you know, been so many, just, I can look back over the last 12 years of just seasons of God drawing near to me and being my God and satisfying my thirst, not just that night when I was converted, but on and on and on and on and on, just being my God. And much to be thankful for. So maybe we can pray and in the meeting, I guess. Dear Lord, we thank you for your kindness toward us. And in the Psalms, it says it, it reaches to the heavens. And I can think of another psalm where the psalmist said, "Come, all you fear the Lord, let me tell you what wonderful things he's done for my soul." And there's just a sense of that, Lord, where we can just, those that know you, we can testify, God has been good to me, and God has saved me, and God has provided for me, and the Lord has been my shepherd, and he's led me beside still waters. And Lord, you, you're very kind, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.